this time of praise, this time, Lord, of just giving you glory and honor and praise, the highest praise, the loudest praise above all else, to honor your name above all else. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word, Lord, this word that teaches us what your name is, who your name is, what it's all about, that, Lord, that you would come and visit us as we open the word. And that, God, we'd go from this place forever changed because of the moments we've spent together this morning. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, we're going to end up at, at Isaiah 9. And I'm going to wait just a little bit to get to that. But I'm beginning a series called The Christmas Journey or Christmas Journeys. And I had gotten up this morning, early this morning, and began just thinking a little bit more about this whole series that will run through the Sunday before Christmas. You know, Christmas is about journey. It is about a journey. And it's about a bunch of journeys. I mean, think about it. If you're familiar with the story, Zacharias and Elizabeth go from their city in the hill country of Judah to Jerusalem, where he performs his priestly duty, and then learns that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a son who's way beyond childbearing age. And then they journey back to the home with great joy and great anticipation of God's word in their lives. It's a Christmas journey. From the hill country to Jerusalem, Jerusalem and back. Mary journeys from Nazareth just right after the angel comes and says, hey, you're pregnant with the child. You're going to be pregnant with the child from the Holy Spirit. And even your cousin, even your kin, Elizabeth, has conceived. For nothing will be impossible with God. And what does she do? She journeys to that hill country. From Nazareth to the hill country city to be with her sister. It's a journey back where she comes back. And then there's this journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and back to Nazareth. When they go into where Jesus is born in Bethlehem, another journey, another movement, another place to get folks where God wants them to be and where they need to be. Joseph, another journey is Joseph and Mary find themselves in the temple to dedicate the firstborn son Jesus in the temple, and they head back home. The wise men journey from Persia to Jerusalem to Bethlehem to give worship. And then immediately Joseph and Mary journey to Egypt because the son is in danger of death. And then one day they come back so that it might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Christmas journey. Christmas journeys. It's just full of journeys. It's full in Scripture. Scripture is full of the journeys. And yet this is not just a physical journey. This is a metaphor where we're moving in a journey toward Christ, toward heaven, toward the things of God. And it is a journey right now, right here, that we're going to be looking at through the next few weeks. Now, one of the things that, flash forward, 2,000 years later, and all of a sudden we're in a culture that celebrates Christmas. Gosh, just really different from what was celebrated earlier. Really, really different. Do you know that Thanksgiving started when a pastor decided that he was going to call his congregation on a Thursday to come to church for 4 hours and then have a meal together? 4 hours of worship, of giving thanks to our great God. Very interesting thought. A very interesting thought that says that things have changed. And so the story I'm about to tell you, or the thing that I'm going to tell you about, just for me, when I think about Christmas as a child, sometimes I don't really think Christmas now like I did then. Did you? It ought to be different. Christmas journey for us began every year, Thanksgiving and then Friday. I mean, everybody, like Jeanette, today you're dying to say, Merry Christmas, okay? It's beginning. Thanksgiving's happened. We're getting to the miracle season, right? And it's a celebration. And don't get me wrong when I'm about to share with you. But listen, for me as a child, Christmas began with a journey where every Monday before Thanksgiving, we'd get up early in the morning and head to wherever my maternal grandfather lived. And usually that was in the South somewhere. And, back then when the interstate system wasn't totally built, you went through a lot of towns, And you know, there was nothing really notable about those towns. But then on Friday, we'd get up, or Saturday morning, get up, and then all of a sudden, those towns changed. Well, how did they change? Well, I mean, there was Christmas decorations everywhere. And all of a sudden, it's the first decorations that are taking place that kind of remind us, hey, Christmas is coming, and it's coming soon. And in this society, it's coming so soon that you better get busy getting all the things you got to get done to get ready for Christmas Day. I think the second thing about that journey, around the same time, the Sears Christmas wish book showed up at our doorstep, okay? Decorations, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Sears, wish book. How many ever saw one of those? How many ever came to your house? Yeah, how many of you? I tell you, it's like, you know, in this day, talk about the lust of the eyes, right? Teaching us the lust of the eyes, right? For some of us guys, it's no longer Sears, it's the Cabela, right? It's the Cabela, Christmas thing going on, right? Christmas wish book. I got online the other day and just began to look at all these wish books that Sears put out. Of course, Christmas wish book is just a marketing deal, right? A marketing deal. But we got it, and I'm telling you, if you were a kid, when you got it, you looked through it, and you circled all the things you hoped to get. Just like some of us open the Bible and circle all the promises of God, right? We do that, right? We circle all the promises of God, of what God's promised for us. And if you don't do that, shame on you. Because that's real hope. That's real hope and anticipation of what God promises for us. But in a Sears wish book, there's no promises. There's only hope. And it's a false hope. And a false hope is a wish. Now, my family, we circled all the things we hoped to get, that we wished to get, and we knew that we would never get all that we hoped for. But we still found ourselves very satisfied Christmas morning. Amen? As children, right? But all that stuff was temporal, right? I mean, if you held on to things back that you have, you know, back then what you got, well, you could be a millionaire. Because it's vintage now, right? Valuable. Gosh, I've only saved that. You know, I've only kept it in the box. Right? But it's all gone now. It's all gone. All the toys, all the stuff, all the things, they're gone. It was just a Christmas wish. And a Christmas wish book. But we look forward to the next time. I mean, it's what it was about our journey. Just every year, year after year after year, town decorations, Christmas wish book. Well, I was going to tell you this, that today, when you hear the word hope, and it's outside the realm of Christian hope, of kingdom hope, that hope is just a wishing. That's all it is. But when you open the Word of God and you see the word hope, this hope is not just a wishing. Listen to me. It is a certainty. What God promises, He delivers. And every promise of God is yes and amen, as we sang last week. Every promise, it's yes and amen. And that's why we need to be people of the Word. Because in the Word, it tells us who God is, who we are, and what He promises to continue doing until the day of Christ Jesus in our lives. We have that kind of hope. It is a certainty. And Scripture is filled with awesome stories of what people hope for. When I think of the Word, when I think about the Bible that we read every Sunday, and you read, most of you read every day in some form or fashion, I want you to remember the Bible is not some wish book to be discarded for a new one to come the next year. It is a promise book. It is a promise of hope. And it promises that God is always working to fulfill. It's always based on a word. And again, the Christmas journey of hope is just laced through Scripture. Matter of fact, when you think about hope, when I think about hope, the very first thing story I think about is what Eve hoped for. What Eve hoped for. Do you remember that story? Go to Genesis chapter 3 real briefly. I'm not going to get into all the details of it. We've done that before. You can get online and look for that story and look for the whole story of the fall of man. But here's the bottom line. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect. We were supposed to never, ever die. Did you know that? We were never, ever supposed to die. We were perfect, and we were the perfect reflection of God because we were created in the image of God. And this first couple had everything that they could ever, ever dream for, but the biggest thing that they had was they had peace with God, and they had fellowship with God because this God has always wanted to have fellowship with you, always wanted to have relationship with us. And the only way that you can have relationship with God the Father is living a perfect life. It's the only way. But none of us in this place are perfect, are we? We never would. Our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden and broke fellowship with God. But God had a plan. He had a promise. And the promise is awesome. It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It comes to this point where God... we might say that God is disappointed, but do you believe that God's sovereign and he knew what was going to happen? We do, don't we? So we believe about God. But immediately God has a plan. He has a plan, folks. And the plan is to restore us back to what was lost at the garden. That's the plan. It's much more about going to heaven. Listen, it is about going to heaven when you die and missing hell. Believe me. But it's more about the journey to heaven and how we get there and how we move to heaven, how we live this life out heavenward. And so God says to the enemy, to Satan, in chapter 15, verse 14, the Lord God says to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. That's why we don't like snakes, right? It's a reminder. By the way, someone said to me today that rattlesnakes are out. Be careful, okay, walking. They're not thinned up yet. Just thought you'd like to know that. In case you're talking to doing some walking today. But look at this prophecy. I will put enmity. I will put war between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And this seed is a he. He shall come and crush you on the head, and then you will injure him by bruising him on the heel. The seed of the woman's going to come and set it all right again. Now, how would he do that? We didn't know that back then. The Bible calls it a mystery. It's the mystery of godliness. How will God make man holy again? Righteous in his eyes so that we could have fellowship with him the rest of our lives. The rest of eternity. How would he do that? Well, we know it now because it's no longer a mystery. When Jesus hung on the cross in your place, in my place, I'm just going to tell you the heel came down and crushed the head of the enemy. Amen? You believe that today? He crushed the head of the enemy, but he was bruised. He was wounded. And the wounding would last 3 days in a grave. But then he would overcome death for you and me to ascend to the Father and then send his spirit back to every individual who would call on his name to come and live within him and live within her to walk this walk that God always desired us to walk as children of the King. And I want to tell you this. Eve heard this. Now, can you imagine being perfect one day and the next day you lost it. You lost what was perfect. They were perfect. And they woke up, or not woke up, they became imperfect human beings. We call it fallen people because of sin and rebellion. And now they're no longer perfect, but they hear it. They hear the hope, or the verse. They hear the scripture. They hear the word that the seed of the woman is going to come and destroy you to restore it all back. And I want to tell you, this is what Eve hoped for. This is what Eve hoped for. This is what she wanted. This is what she heard. This is what she believed. And in this belief, in this faith, came a hope. Now, let me tell you just real quickly the definition of Christian hope. Christian hope is anticipating great outcomes. It's anticipating God outcomes. It's anticipating with pleasure what God promises. The things of God we will surely get. It's believing and anticipating what God always intended to give to you and me. And I love the definition, because the definition says we anticipate it with, pleasure. We anticipate it with pleasure that it's coming. And I'm going to tell you, she's hoping for this. She's anticipating this. Because notice what the scripture says in chapter 4. And the man, Adam, had relations with his wife, Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, and I'm going to read it to you literally, "I have gotten a man child." Dash. It's Yahweh. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. Look it up. Some of us have an italicized "with the help of the Lord." Got a man-child with the help of Yahweh. "With the help" is just italicized. It is not in the original. When I first saw this years ago, I happened to be speaking at a conference. In the conference, there was a Hebrew scholar, so I wanted to make sure. But he'd never heard that before. So he went home that night, came back and said, "Yep, absolutely. I have got a man child. Dash. It's Yahweh. He's coming back to crush the head of the enemy, to get rid of this brokenness, to get rid of this shame, to get rid of this guilt, to get rid of this junk, to get rid of this fussing and fighting that we're now doing that we never did before. He's come to get rid of the lust. He's come to get rid of the anger. He's come to get rid of the unforgiveness that we never walked in before. Never, ever. This is the seed. This is the seed of the woman that's going to come and crush the head of the enemy. It's Yahweh. Yahweh." That's what she hoped for. Listen to this. She heard the word and believed God. And then she anticipated it with great pleasure, right? Faith, hope. And who's the seed going to be? It's going to be the God of love. Hope, faith, hope, and love in the Christmas story. It's the first time it's ever mentioned that how God's going to come and do this work. And I'm telling you, what is he doing? He's prophesying Advent, the coming of Jesus. He's promising Christmas is what he's promising. And this woman believes. She has faith. And she anticipates it, but she's wrong. It's not happening the way she thinks it's going to happen. Now, let me just say this. There are lots of times that we feel like we get a word from God, and it doesn't happen the way we thought it should happen. Does that mean I give hope up hope? No, you don't give up hope. You don't give up hope. You still anticipate the work of God above all else. The ultimate work of God, that Jesus comes to restore us back to be what we call always intended to be. And yeah, people die, people get sick, and they get prayed for, and they don't get healed, and they go on. Yeah, others do. But listen, folks, if Jesus tarries, we're all going to die. In the grand scheme of eternity, you may live to 100 years, but what is that to eternity? It's not even, the Bible says it's a breath. It's like puff, and then it's over. And I realized I lived my puff with no ultimate purpose but to make money or to get a good retirement or to build nice houses. And there's nothing wrong with making money, and there's nothing wrong with retirement, and there's nothing wrong with nice houses and nice things, but I'll tell you what is wrong: when those nice things have you. And we got too many people in this world, too many people in the church, big church, okay, that are chasing after things that will never, ever fulfill. You remember, we call it the God-shaped hole. Not career-shaped, not money-shaped, not children-shaped, God-shaped. It's what Eve lost and it's what Eve hoped for. It's what she anticipated. She anticipated the seed would come and get rid of all of this. And God doesn't choose to do that yet. This hope found in Scripture is what Eve hoped for. It's also what Abraham hoped for in Genesis chapter 12. See, Eve hoped that God would bring back that which was lost. From what we lost, I have this hope and this journey to possessing it again. And then from Abraham's hope and his anticipation was to go from nothing to everything. Nothing to everything. Now, let me just say, just real briefly, about Abraham. Okay. Abraham comes, God comes along to Abraham when he's about 75 years old, and he says to him, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. Problem with Abraham at this particular point in his life is he doesn't have any children, and his wife is past the age of having children. And let me just tell you this, for 25 years, God's meeting him. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your seed, notice this, your seed will be great. Your seed, he keeps saying it, the seed. Eve heard it, seed of the woman is going to come, crush the head. All of a sudden, that's what he's hearing. He's hearing seed. The seed's going to come. That's going to come from your own body. You think he doesn't know from oral tradition of the story of his great, 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 or whatever, grandfather, Adam and Eve? He knows the story. He's heard it. He's in the line. He's in the direct line. Well, I often wondered about Adam, about Abraham. I mean, because I know it's got to be confusing sometimes the way God speaks. But he's speaking that we learn later in the New Testament about Jesus. When he's 100 years old, God says, hey, I'm going to make your name very great. Your seed's going to be great. And you know what he says? Man, I know you've been telling me this, but there's nobody coming from our line. I mean, we're 100 years old now. You think it was impossible when Sarah was 75? It's really impossible now. Well, maybe that's what God waits for sometimes, when it's really impossible. You ever notice that? When it's really impossible, he shows up. He says, Eliezer, some guy who's a foreigner that's been in my household, who's now the lead servant, he's the one that's getting everything. And he says, you don't say that. You don't say that. He's not going to be your heir. But one's going to come from your own. You and Sarah. Now, I want you to get out here and I want you to look at the stars. I want you to count them, see if you can. And now he's talking numbers. So shall your seed be. But you know what's interesting? In New Testament theology, in the book of Galatians, on the screen, Galatians 3:16. Notice what it says. Now the promises were spoken of Abraham and to his seed. Listen, he does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, he says, that is Christ. Paul interprets what happens in Genesis chapter 12 or 15. So shall, watch this, your seed, singular, be. It's the seed of the woman that's going to come from your line and crush the head of the enemy. And let me ask you a question. Did that happen? Everybody say, yeah, that happened. Direct descendant of all the people on the earth. So shall your seed be. And you know what the Bible says? Then he believed in the Lord. And God said, after 25 years of chasing him with the word, then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteous. to believe what the seed comes to do, to believe what Jesus comes to do, you find the righteousness of God where fellowship is now that was broken, now comes into being. Listen, this is what Eve hoped for. This is what Abraham hoped for. And this is what the prophets hoped for. Go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Powerful passage of scripture. This is a Christmas prophecy. This is a Christmas passage. This is the coming of Jesus prophesied 600 years before when Isaiah is prophesying about what's coming. And I want you to notice, here's the journey. It's from despair to hope. And listen, if you're living in despair right now, if there is just some things that are going on in your life and you don't know what's next, I'm going to tell you, God wants to bring you with this great anticipation of his work, wants to bring you from that despair and those despairing situations to this everlasting, wonderful peace in God. Despair to peace with God and with one another. Notice what he says. He says, there'll be no more gloom. For her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice he's speaking of us, Gentiles. And he says, listen, no more gloom. No more anguish. No more contempt. No more guilt. No more shame. No more bondage. No more junk controlling their lives. No more. Because why? Look what he says. He says, the people who walk in darkness, they're going to see a great light. The true light. Remember we read that earlier? It's the light that overcomes the darkness. The darkness never overcomes the light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Now watch. You'll multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence as with gladness of harvest. When men rejoice when they divide the spoil of war. Notice what he says. Here's the promise. No more gloom. No more anguish. No more darkness. It's just ever increasing gladness. It's just ever increasing. It will increase. It will multiply over you. You will be glad upon glad upon glad in the presence of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to me, folks. This is the purpose. This is the point of the gospel. It's the point of Jesus coming where he grabs the hand of God and he grabs your hand with God. Or your hand and brings you to God with a new nature, a divine nature, a holy nature. I believe that some of us, we get so far distracted that we forget that we have a divine nature. We have the God nature in us. Yeah, there's the flesh still, and it's still warring because it doesn't want you to become godly and holy. He wants you to stay where you are or get worse. But this is the point. This is what he's saying. No more gloom. No more contempt. No more stuff like this. Now, I'm not saying that we become perfect yet. And I'm not saying that we don't suffer loss. And I'm not saying that people are going to all get healed. Please hear what I'm saying. But I know. Through the hardest times, listen to me, in the hardest of times, there can be no more gloom, no more contempt, no more anguish. Even in the hardest times you might be going through, this is the power of the gospel. It's the power of the good news. This is how we give witness to our great God when we go through the trial and the struggle. Listen, folks, we remember who we are. We remember who Jesus is. We remember the promise of God. And we hope, we anticipate the great outcome, the greatest outcome ever of restoration with our great God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It's what the prophets hope for. It's what you're hoping for. Can I tell you this? Every single person who's been born hopes for this. They just don't know what this is. Do you hear that? Every person has a hope of a great outcome. They just don't understand what the great outcome is. They don't know like Eve knew. They don't know like Abraham knew, that a seed was coming to take away the darkness and shine in the darkest places of our lives. That's what the prophets are hoping for. They're anticipating. This is what Isaiah is saying. The second thing that he says is not only ever-increasing gladness, he comes to give forever freedom. Verse 4, you, God, will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. At the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for fire. You know what's interesting about this? It's you're looking at weapons of warfare being consumed by fire and not being used against you. Ever increasing gladness, forever freedom. And I want to tell you this, never ending, ever increasing peace. Notice verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Now watch, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, who will come and counsel you, who will come and lead you, who will come and direct you. He's called Mighty God. He's the Eternal Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Isn't that kind of what John said? The Word became flesh. The Son is given, and the Son is what? He's the Wonderful Counselor. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. We know that it's the Holy Spirit. Mighty God who created us, Eternal Father, that we have relationship, and he's the Prince of Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace that brings us together. Watch, 7, and there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Ever-increasing gladness, forever freedom, never-ending, ever-increasing peace of God. Church, are you experiencing this in the midst of life's greatest uncertainties? Are you experiencing the ever-increasing peace of God? This is what we hope for. This is what we anticipate. And I know, we're not there yet. We're not. But guess what? When I believe and I anticipate, just life just seems better. Amen? Because we're anticipating the greatest outcome. No more devastation. The peace of God living in us. A people like Jesus. The other day I was asking the question, well, what does that look like? What does it look like for people to go from despair to peace? From the fallen nature to a new nature in Christ? What are we supposed to look like? And you know, I for some reason I woke up a couple mornings ago and I just felt like God lead me to Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, go there. Galatians chapter 5. We'll finish with this. I want you to look at verse 19 for a moment. I'm just going to name these things. You remember we talked about the divine nature, but we still have the flesh. Do you remember that? We have the divine nature. We have the Spirit of God, but there's still the flesh. Notice what he says in 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. They're idolatry. Do you know what idolatry is, right? Idolatry is loving something more than you love God and thinking that something else is going to fulfill in your life and only God can fulfill. That's an idol. If you think your money, if you think your retirement, if you think your nice things are going to fulfill what only God fulfills, then you got an idol. We worship God above all else. Sorcery, enmity, strife. That's fighting. So that's difficulties with relationships. Jealousy. Outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to stop there, and I want you to look back at verse 16. What does he say? I say, walk by the Spirit. Listen, that's the wonderful counselor. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll never ever, watch this, you'll never ever carry out the desire of the flesh. When you are carrying out the desire of your flesh, you're in darkness. And there's gloom, and there's anguish, and there's contempt. And you're walking in the darkness. But listen, tell me, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have no business there because that's not who you are. But let me just say this. You better make sure who you are. Because that ought not be. As to your pastor, as a pastor, in the plethora of people that have come through my office, over 40 years of ministry, who walk in devastation, who walk in depression, who walk in hardship, who walk in such difficulty in their relationships, relationships that are broken, life that is broken, things that done to them that's not even their fault, the hurt, the wound, the stuff of life. This is what the light comes to overcome. And the good news is this, that he comes and takes you out of that pit. And he puts you on the rock, Jesus, so that you can walk after the Spirit of God and fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. Which, look at it. Look at it what it is. What is it? It says, it is what? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. Nine fruit, the Bible says, that comes out of your life when you are walking by the Spirit of God. He says, listen, if you'll walk by the Spirit of God, it's a double negative. It says, you'll never ever. It's an emphatic. You'll never ever carry out the deeds of the flesh. I don't know about you, but that sounds like hope to me. That sounds like I don't have to live this way anymore and see the destruction of my marriage, the destruction of our children, the destruction of our communities, the destruction of our nation. We don't have to live that way anymore. Why? Because we have this hope, this anticipation that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And that is move us into such a relationship with him that we can't help but become like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know what that is? This is God's vision for your life. This is what God says he's come to do. Just as much as he said to Eve in the beginning of history when he said, the seed's going to come, crush the head of the enemy. It's the same word for you and me. I'm going to crush the head of the enemy in your life so this junk is no longer followed. And your children don't follow you into the junk. And their children don't follow them into the junk. Listen, this is a message. Now, please hear me. It is a message of hope, of anticipating the great outcome. I'm going to tell you, this is what this is. This fruit of the Spirit. It's God's vision for your life. It's what God always intended for you and me to be. It's the Holy Spirit, God-directed life. It's what we've always longed for. It's who we really are in Christ. And by the way, it is Jesus. That's who this is. It is Jesus himself. This is your nature. This is how you behave. This is supernatural living. This is what God's grace accomplishes in our lives. This is what we anticipate and hope for. It's what Eve hoped. It's what Abraham hoped. It's what the prophets hoped. It's what we hope for. And I hope that we've given some definition to what we're supposed to hope for. To anticipate, not just a wishing from a wish book, but from an anticipation from the promise book, the Bible, Scripture, the voice of God. Amen. Well, let's bow in prayer. Hope. And God, if you're going to do the greatest outcome ever, why can't we believe right now that the outcomes of the situations that we're in are going to turn out to be God outcomes? We're looking for good and God outcomes. We're anticipating them because we anticipate the greatest outcome, the restoration to God, the freedom from junk, ever-increasing gladness, and forever-increasing peace. I pray that for every marriage in here, every man, every woman, every person who stumbled in here today, every person who got up and said, let's go, every person who's watching today, or watching in the next couple of days, or listening to on a radio broadcast a year from now. Birth within our body and our friends that are in this and watching online a faith to believe what you promise and an anticipation with pleasure for its fulfillment. I pray for a church that loves you, Lord. A joyful church, a church at peace. A patient church, a kind church, a gentle church, faithful church, a gentle church, a self-controlled people. I believe, folks, in this prayer, with your heads bowed, listen to me. I speak over you no more gloom, no more despair, no more contempt. The light of Jesus is shining, and the darkness does not comprehend it. It does not overcome it. The light of Jesus is in your life. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. And this is the God who lives within us. Come. Thank you for this journey from despair to hope. A hope that's not just a wishing, but a certainty. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. Amen and amen.